and the topic is revival. And how can we truly have a revival, gain a revival, not only in the church, but in the land? Many of these sermons recently, as part of the title, we've mentioned America, and it's very simple. I live in America, you live in America. And we are to be minding our own backyard before we mind the backyard of the rest of the world. So Christians like to do this, churches like to do this. We like to talk about the problems that other people have in their homes, in their countries. Meanwhile, the United States of America is a stench right now that's reaching up into the heavens and reaching God's nose. Instead of being a holy a fragrance that reflects Christ, that God is pleased with us and the way things are going, he's absolutely not happy. This doesn't mean he doesn't love us and he doesn't love his church, and he has many faithful people in the land. But overall, from the way we've started to what we've become, God is not happy. So when you go home later and you might play some sermons on the internet or whoever you listen to, and about 99% of them are going to be telling you how wonderful we are and what fantastic shape the church is in, the visible church, and how we're growing and things are wonderful and we're too blessed to be stressed and all the other childish slogans that you're going to hear. Focus on the Word. It's time to get serious. If you've been on the fence, if you've been wavering in your faith, get serious now. And there is a pattern. It's not a mystery. The problem is the three components that you need for revival, two of those words have become dirty. And that's why we won't have real revival in this country. We're having a reformation. Churches are reforming. You see people separating. You see on one hand, the goats in the church supporting everything lawless and making it known. We just want to be Christian in name. Don't tell us we can't sleep with who we want. Don't tell me I can't rob who I want. I can't party the way I want. And on the other hand, you have a group that wants to be faithful and says, yes, God loves us free of charge. We did nothing. Jesus paid it all. But although grace is free, it don't mean it be cheap. It doesn't mean you can live whatever way you want. So that reformation is going on, just like it did during the time of Martin Luther and what was building up to that point. The church is making a fruitful separation. It's not always bad to separate. People think it is because they forget to read their Bible. And in the Bible, when God makes a movement, the first thing he does, he separates. He gets the goats on one side, and he gets the sheep on the other side. And both are called by his name. I had a conversation during the week with someone at work who's reading the Bible, a gentleman. And one of the things that really opened his mind, I wanted to show him something. We read about a parable in the Bible, and it speaks about wheat and tares. The wheat and the tares amongst the wheat. And the way we think is, okay, the wheat, what's fruitful, is in the church. And then the tares, what's corrupting the field, corrupting the wheat, well, it's all out there. That's them. The problem is, that's not what the parable was about. The tares are in the church. God's house is always cleansed first. And because we've been programmed to think, and we love to be very self-righteous. Remember, it's always the other guy, it's her, it's him, it's their kids, it's never you. It's never your group. Well, we come before God, and what makes him sovereign, we admit we're sinners, and I have just as many problems today as you do. But I am a Christian, I will repent, I will not make excuses for my sins. And that's your attitude also. But the point is, the enemy is in the church. That's what's going to help try and bring us down. When Jesus came, who were his arch enemies? Who was it? Islam wasn't around yet. Was it the Romans? Did he start off and knock on Pilate's door and start yelling at Pilate and his wife? Did he go after the soldiers? Who did he go after? Did he go after the fire worshippers, the pagans? He fought with his own people, the Pharisees. They were the leaders at the time. That's who the people looked for guidance. And that's who was screwing up the faith. And we're in the same situation now. Now, it doesn't mean all leaders were corrupt. Just like not all leaders are corrupt now. There's some people doing very well with their ministries, and they are blessed. And they are faithful. But we need a spirit of discernment. So you have people calling for revival. They think revival is getting everybody whooped up, taking all your money, setting a date, setting up a tent, and saying on October 30th, such and such, 2015, we command God to give us a revival on this day. Like you're going to set a date. Revival starts when God wants it to start.
Amen.
Not when you want it to start. And revival starts when you take a real leap of faith. You know what's a real leap of faith today? It's not doing some fake healing and receiving money for it. It's not going over to a blind person, oh, Malamba Mashangana, and trying to claim that they can see. Or you want to know what a real leap of faith, you want to know what real change is? When you show fruit, you claim you repented, but you show fruit. What's the greatest miracle, the greatest testimony when you're walking around? Is it the blind that can see, or is it the guy that you knew for 10 years that was dealing crack and coke on the corner and destroying his family, and he comes to Christ, and you see him, you don't see him for 6 months, you see him again, and he's a new person.
Amen.
And he's not dealing anymore. And he loves his family, and he's ashamed of what he did. Like Paul, like the Apostle Paul, and like the chief of sinners, goes back now and gives witness to all the people that he was dealing to.
Amen.
And to his fellow dealers. That's a real miracle.
Amen.
That you can't do. That comes from God. Real miracles come from God, not you. Or the gentleman that was sleeping around with everything that moved, destroying his family. Oh, yo, what's up, player? Destroying his life, destroying his family. Now you don't see him for a while. You see him again. Look, his wife, his kids are happy. He's cleaned himself up. He fights against his temptations. Now, God is blessing him. Isn't that a miracle? Isn't that harder to do? The greatest miracle in this life is when God grabs someone that was a dog, myself included, and we really are new creatures. And we no longer have a desire for what we had, and we no longer live the way we live. That's a miracle. Against the devil, the flesh, and the world, God keeps you sanctified. Isn't that amazing? Now, I'm going to show you something. Now, don't throw anything at me because I'm going to use two words that are forbidden right now in Christianity and in much of the modern preaching that we hear. There are three ingredients if you really want a revival, whether it's with you. Revival is in the Bible. It's a refreshing, and it's a refreshing through the Spirit. And it doesn't mean just a big revival amongst the nation. It's also individuals. It's also families. But this is the problem we have. The thing that sets up a revival, you need repentance. You need to repent. Filthy word today. But if you have nothing to repent for, then why do you need God? And if you're perfectly fine just the way you are, and Jesus loves you just the way you are, then why did Jesus have to die for our sins? Don't listen to popular slogans or to TBN. Listen to the Word of God. It all starts with repentance.
Amen.
That's what makes us different from every other religion in the world. We are not trying to save ourselves because our good works are going to outweigh our bad works. Nothing we do can save us. We got to repent, fall on our knees, come to the cross. Jesus, save me. I repent, save me. Now, after repentance is something else. This is even dirtier. You want to see a filthy word? The most filthy word in Christianity today. This will make you lose your pastorate. It will make you unpopular in your church. It will make you unpopular within your family. Just tell people, well, if Jesus is really King and He's really Lord, guess what? You have to obey. obey. Now, why do we have a problem with this today? Because you're under mind control. Every single thing in this society says disobey. You want to be cool? You want to be popular? You want to be down? Disobey. Act like a maniac. Look at all your videos. What are they teaching? Rioting, lawlessness, craziness. In the way they dress, in the way they eat, in the way they treat their bodies. Everything is about disobedience. Things have been turned upside down. What was foolish is now wise, and what was wise at one time is now considered foolish. Sleeping with just one woman, brother, you crazy? Free yourself. People telling their daughters, well, you know, you gotta test the waters out there. Test what waters? Drink mud before you get married? That's the new advice? This is what the experts are saying. Our elite, our intellectuals, our intelligentsia in the culture. Well, you know, a young woman should have 13 to 14 partners before she gets married. God calls that a whore. You call that a modern enlightened woman. Somebody's lying. Obey. Not perfectly. We all fall. But don't you dare claim to be a Christian and then look like the world and talk like the world and act like the world and defend what you do. You go out Saturday. You're driving around with your family. You see me hanging out at one of these bars. My wife is there with my children. I'm there with four women. Not one of them my wife. Drunk out of my mind. You come up to me and say, Pastor, you know, what's going on? Oh, don't worry about it. You going to be at the prayer meeting on Wednesday? Are you going to accept that from me? Why? But wait. Let's not be hypocrites. You don't want me to tell you what to do. You don't want God to tell you to behave a certain way. Brother, why are you going to do that to me? Maybe I'll even get that stupid tattoo on my neck. Ain't nobody can judge me but God.
And he will.
Yeah, and he will. So you have to obey. It's you repent, you obey, then the revival comes. Then you can be revived. How can somebody be revived if they've never repented, they've never admitted that they're a sinner, they show no obedience, no fruits of righteousness, nothing, but they want to be made alive? Everybody knows the story of Lazarus? Lazarus, the one who was raised from the dead. You want to know what I always hear people miss, even Bible commentators? What was the first thing Lazarus did after he was raised from the dead? He obeyed God. Did you ever catch that?
Come forth, Lazarus.
Lazarus, come forth. What do you say? Well, Lord, hold on a minute. You know, you saved me, but I don't know. I'm not into that theology that you're really Lord of my life. You know, I'm not into lordship salvation. I don't know if I'm going to listen. Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus showed he was alive by obeying Jesus and coming forth.
Amen.
The first thing God did after he raised him from the dead was give him a command. And Lazarus didn't say, well, you know, I'm under grace. I just want to hang out. He came forth. You are revived. To join God's army and obey and actually live. So if you've been sleepwalking, wake up. So for the country, for anybody, the foundation of any true revival is repentance. Whether individual or national in nature, repentance is key. And here's another one that people get wrong. Repentance is not only for the unsaved. You know, I'll have people call me heretics in certain areas, certain groups, certain circles. I tell them, you know, you need to repent. You need to come to the Lord. Oh, yeah, I did that when I was saved. No, now. Oh, you're telling me you've never sinned? You've never done anything ugly, nothing dirty since you came to Christ? Wow, good for you, because I'm not like that. I still go to the cross. I still repent. It's an ongoing relationship. Now, how do we know I'm not lying? There's only one way. Let's go to the Bible, Acts chapter 3. This is the foundational text for today's sermon. God asked for the same thing for Jew and Gentile, and today He asked the same thing from Christian and non-Christian. If you're not a Christian, you're going to come to the faith. This is the way it starts. If you're a Christian, you're going to stay in the faith. Be faithful to our Lord. This is the way you maintain a relationship with Him, through humbleness and repentance. Acts chapter 3, verses 11 through 19. Pretty self-explanatory. This is Peter, the one who was scared. Well, Peter repented. Peter became a lion for the faith, and the same people he ran from. Listen to the way he talks now. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last day. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm all excited. Hold on. I'm sorry. Okay. We're in the same instance. I apologize. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we have made this man to walk? They should have said they made him walk and asked for seed tithes, and they would have been rich, but they didn't. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. Is he saying nice things to the people? But this is how you get revival. And killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name through faith in his name hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he had so fulfilled. And this is the key. Am I lying? What do they have to do? Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. So Peter is confronting those he once ran from. This is after the day of Pentecost. More people are coming to the Lord. And it always starts with repentance. You don't tell someone with cancer that really needs a certain medication because you don't want them to feel uncomfortable that they don't have to take that medicine. Because when they were dying of the disease and it was too late, they would say, why did you lie to me? So why would you lie to people now that they don't need repentance and they could still come to Christ? Or why would you lie to backslidden Christians or Christians that are struggling and they're still Christians? Why would you lie to them now and say, well, you know what, just make yourself right. Just do something spiritual. No, repent. Confess your sins one to another, if need be. So it starts with repentance. Now, this isn't only Peter. We had Peter and we had Paul. What's the type of teaching that Paul gives us? Turn to Acts chapter 26. Just jump forward in the book. We're going to see that Peter and Paul are teaching the same thing. People are going to screw up in their lives, in the church, in their families. Be quick to repent. Don't try and cover up your sins. All you do is throw more dirt on it that you're going to need to dig up as God demands you to reveal it. So why make more work for yourself? Acts chapter 26, verses 19 and 20. Paul has given witness to King Agrippa. He was being held because the Jews had accused him of rebellion. And he's telling Agrippa, Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them at Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works. Whoa, whoa, our religion isn't about works. You're not saved by works, but once you're saved, God wants fruit. Paul is saying it. And do works meet for repentance. It's not a lawless gospel. It's not lawless. Paul said, I told the Jews and I told the Gentiles the same message. Repent for what you've done and then bear fruit. Make sure your works are worthy of what you said of your repentance. And that's how we stay in a relationship with God. Honestly, how many sermon series do you hear where people are being directed in their lives, in their prayer life, to repent? We hear about asking for things. We hear about praying for things, you know. You know, Miss Molly, you know, she's sick. You know, Brother Smith, Mama Jones, Papa whatever, they're sick. How many people in their prayer life are you repenting for your sins? It's a missing ingredient. So if you're not having a breakthrough that you need, and it's not for money, and I'm not promising you a car, and people might even like you less once you start acting more like a Christian, but bring repentance into your prayer closet. And your prayer closet is not a physical room. You can have things, you can have gunshots going off all around you. People pray in foxholes. Your mind is your prayer closet. Amen. Focus on the Lord, and He can sustain you wherever you are. Don't get into this New Age Christian type stuff. But, oh, we need a retreat. A retreat from what? We're Christians, we don't retreat. You know what I want? I want all this money that's spent for Christians running away. Take all that money and retreat into a city. Retreat into a ghetto. Retreat into Wall Street. Hand out tracts. Give witness. That's a retreat.
Amen.
Oh, I love the Lord. I need to run away to recharge. I want to please you, Lord. I'm going to run. But I'll be back. I'll be back. There's a very famous instance in the Bible. God said of a man, God said of a certain man, a certain king, He said, he's a man after my own heart. Who was that king?
David.
King David. We hear about all the glories, all the things David accomplished. David had the plans made for the temple, right? Isn't that true?
Yeah.
But what don't you hear that often? David and Bathsheba. David, better than any juicy mafia movie, takes one of his general's wives and then sets him up to get whacked because he wants to cover the fact that he slept with this woman and he got her pregnant. And this man had more honor than he did. And Nathan confronts him, tells him the whole story, if you remember, all this little lamb that this family had, and they had it at the table like a little child, and they had it to eat, and there was a rich man who had many lambs, and he meant David. This guy had a number of wives. You got to take somebody else's wife? And Nathan tells David, so this man went, instead of taking something from his abundance or what he had, he took this little lamb from this man and his family, and he killed it and ate it for a feast. And David, in his self-righteousness, oh, we're going to get that guy, we're going to kill him, as the Lord liveth, blah, blah, blah. Great, real religious speech. Then Nathan calls him out. You're the man. That's you. And God was angry. You know why God was angry? You know why God saved me? You know why God saved you? It wasn't for you. It was for Him. And the glory and the majesty of His name and the sacrifice His Son made on the cross by leaving glory and getting on that cross and suffering like a dog. It's for His name and the name of Jesus. Not for me and not for you. We were the secondary effect. We forget that. See, now we put ourselves on the cross. See, I did it. It's for me. The whole universe revolves around me. I was listening to a sermon, I think it was Louis Giglio or something like that, and he's like a popular preacher, and he's talking about, oh, and everything is you, and if everyone in the universe and all the stars in God reflects on you. And then you have these Bibles written where they replace certain names with your name. Like, God so loved the world didn't die for Angel, you know. And people think this is great, and they buy this stuff. It's disgusting. You're acting like a pagan. Everything's focused on you. And then we wonder why we bring our family to a liberal church for years. And the kids hate Christianity by the time they grow up. Or they leave it. You know why? Because your church was just like the world. And now they're seeing the world. And it's like the church, but more exciting. So why go to church? And this is what's going to happen now. We're creating generations of pagans. The focus is on God and on Christ. Jesus is going to get you eternal life. Not you. Not me. We've twisted the whole thing. But David had it right. And David sinned. Now this is the reaction a Christian should have of a believer. Turn to Psalm 51. David was saved. That's not the argument. God anointed David. He had plans for David. He sustained David. And David screwed up in the most disgusting way. Murder and adultery. Now all of us in reading David's story, including myself, we start to have these self-righteous thoughts. Well, wow, how could God use him and forgive him? And then God in your prayer life smacks you like the loving daddy is and says, wake up, look at you. If you had all that money and all that power and all that influence, you're telling me you wouldn't fall in a certain way? Now this is David. So for everyone who thinks I'm just trying to make people feel bad, or I'm giving a wrong teaching on true repentance, even for a Christian in your prayer life, examining yourself at times, let's listen to what David says. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him, after he had gone into Bathsheba. So we don't have to be Bible scholars. It's telling us this is the psalm he wrote after he made the most disastrous decision in his entire life. How does it start? Does this sound like someone who's not repentant? Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity. Well, there's no original sin. In sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part that shall make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. See, we don't just sing meaningless hymns. They come from somewhere. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. Thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good and thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar.
Amen.
David was saved. Right? If you're a Reformed theologian, David was saved from the foundations of the world. Okay? If you're of the more Arminian persuasion, David was saved, January 2nd, the year of whatever it was on the Jewish calendar. The point is, he was saved. This is a believer crying out like this. Why do we stop praying like this once we come to the Lord? You know what this does? This sets you free. It doesn't enslave you.
Amen.
When you repent and when you are clean, you now have the power, like David said, now I'll go out and I'll do the Lord's work and I'll give witness to people. Amen. How are you going to be an effective witness and bring revival if you haven't cleaned yourself yet? Would it be wise if I didn't shower for 2 weeks and then tried to work in a department store selling bathtubs? Imagine that. Oh, this one is great. And people are like, whoa, if you would just get in it yourself, I might buy the thing. I can't stand next to you. But that's what we do. We're like people. We don't shower for weeks, but we're going to teach someone else how to be clean. When's the last time you repented of something? Just ask him. So that's the first key ingredient in revival. That's one of the marks. So why? We have a National Day of Prayer, but like I said, we don't have a National Day of Repentance. So the National Day of Prayer is useless, and all the money and stuff comes into it all the time. It just becomes another day for certain churches and 501c3 incorporated places to collect money. That's it. Guess what? If it's a day of repentance, you don't need the money. The Spirit will bring people out. You don't need billboards and radio stations and t-shirts and food and songs and all these other things. Second mark, obedience. Obedience is the mark of true repentance. The truly penitent wish to obey God. Oh, that's dirty. I'm going to get in trouble for that one. Now, if you claim you love God, if you claim you want to carry His name, but you're unrighteous and you do not repent, does God say things to you like, you know, I hate the sin, but I really love you. And if you don't want to repent, I'll deal with you anyway. Somehow we'll work this out. Was there ever a situation where God Himself came and confronted a group like that? Was there ever a situation that we have recorded for us where God confronted people who did not want to repent and did not want to be obedient, but still wanted to carry His name and even tell other people what to do? Matthew 23. That's why I love the Bible. I don't have to say anything. Let's go to Matthew chapter 23. Read it for yourself. You tell me if I'm being over the top. Listen to Jesus and no one else. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to His disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Moses' seat was the highest seat at the time. There is no higher seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say, and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. This can't be Jesus. I just watched the whole special on Jesus on the History Channel. He never yelled at anybody. What's going on? But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. What does Jesus do? Does he pull out one of these modern devotional books and say nice things? But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Why isn't some of that a bumper sticker? And that's the way it's to be read. Do you see the exclamation point at the end of the sentence? This isn't the Beatitudes. He's angry. And what he's more angry about is that not only are they unrepentant and they won't obey, they're leading the sheep astray. They're behaving the same way with other people and telling them, you don't got to repent, you don't got to obey, just do what we say. Come to church, clap a little bit, listen to the music, throw some nice money in the basket, make sure I got my car and I got everything paid for, and you're all right. I'm better than the Pope. I absolve you of all sin at the end of the service. That's what we're doing. That's what makes Jesus angry. Does he love us? Yes. He died for us. Does Jesus take a heart that's wavering, that's weak, that's calling out him and step on it? Of course not. He loves you. He will lead you all the way. But he can't lead you if you're a Pharisee. He can't lead you if you swear you're righteous and you're not. He can't lead you if you've never prayed a prayer of repentance for a week, a month, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. That's why there's no revival. Do you see now? How can God revive that? How can we set a tent meeting, tell God we want a revival on this day with the cameras rolling? We want revival on this day. We're going to have a real prophetess down. Who, Elijah? No, we're going to have Juanita Bynum. We're going to have a real prophetess or prophet down. We're going to have Betty Hinn come down. And on this day, we're going to get revival because we told you so. You think it works like that? Now, you think people aren't fooled by this? That I don't have to speak like this? Do you have any questions I get? Oh, is Benny Hinn really that bad? Michael Brown, supposed to be a respectable theologian, has done some great things. We're not saying he isn't saved, but can you be any more stupid than to get on Benny Hinn's show?
Right.
You're trying to defend what's going on in that movement, you get on Benny Hinn's show of all people? I listen to some charismatic preachers. There are some good charismatic preachers. This Benny Hinn is loony. And he's out there. And he's a heretic. And you get on his TV show. And people fall for this. That will not bring revival. That's why you'll have a church, like I said before. There's a church on every block. In a bad neighborhood. There could be a church on every block. And you say to yourself, why doesn't this place ever change? Because the people are using the church as a bank. And not as a church. They get tax exemptions, and they give their money, and they feel good about themselves, but they're not really pushing repentance and obedience, and that's why you won't get revival. What did John the Baptist do? What was John the Baptist's message? Amen! How did he make straight the way of the Lord? Through getting people to repent, and then with repentance, he was setting the way for the Holy Spirit to come, which Christ would bring. Am I lying? Does this make sense?
Amen, yeah.
How can you bring the Spirit if John didn't set the table by getting people to wash themselves physically as a sign and to repent? The Spirit will not indwell in filth. It will not. Repentance, obedience, three simple words. Remember this in your life. Oh, Lord, I don't know who I am. I'm going astray. I can't think straight anymore. Be quiet. Listen to your Father in heaven and do what you're supposed to do. Repent, because when we're feeling bad, as much as we like to point the finger at other people, many times because of ourselves, let's own it. Let's repent. Let's start obeying in our lives, reading His Word, listening to His Word, praying. Then the revival will come. Now you're a vessel that's ready to be filled. And this is the last point in the sermon. When we repent of our sins and obey God's commands, the way for revival is prepared. The Holy Spirit can work in hearts that are contrite and broken. Now, did I make that up? We just read the song. That's what God delights in. This doesn't mean you can't feed the homeless. This doesn't mean you can't have an addictions recovery program. This doesn't mean you can't have other types of ministries. You can have Christian counseling and all these things. But if you're filthy and you're going to pretend you want to hide through these ministries, repent first, get yourself straight, and then carry on with what you're doing for the ministry. And you are clean. We don't permanently judge people. That's another problem with the church. Because someone committed adultery, if they've repented and come to Christ, they're not the adulterer or adulteress forever. You got that? That's another problem we have. Oh, yeah, oh, that's the drug dealer. What? He deals drugs in the church? Oh, no, no, no. He used to deal drugs. Well, then he's not a drug dealer anymore. You know how many times I'm introduced to people like that? Oh, yeah, that's the mafia guy. He's in the mob? I'm not hanging out by him. No, no, no. He was in the mob, but he repented. Okay, then he's not the mafia guy anymore. He's a Christian. Stop making that his title. Because when you do that, you challenge people, and that becomes their identity instead of Christ. Again, I'll use the Bible. I'm not even going to talk. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. You must memorize Galatians chapter 5. You must.
It's going to be a quiz.
Print it out. Put it on your refrigerator. If you're from Brooklyn like me, put it on your refrigerator. Put it on the front of the refrigerator. This you have to know. Now, what makes Galatians chapter 5 so wonderful is if you read the whole text like we're going to do now, it gives you a contrast. It shows you what obedience is and what obedience isn't. What type of fruit you're going to have when you're not obeying, and what type of fruit you will have when you do obey. Very short, powerful part of the Bible. Let's read this. This is Paul speaking. He's giving advice. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. If you're trying to be perfect without Jesus, you're not going to get anything done. You ask for His mercy, you repent, you ask for the power of the Spirit to have you obey His commands. And now you have the power to live like a Christian. Amen. We're not teaching legalism. So now here's the contrast. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I just express what's going on in the 20th century and in the 21st century church. You know what emulations are and these different types of things with the piercings and all this other body modification and all these things? So that's what's going on in the church. Is that the fruit we're supposed to bear? Would you go to a church if people are drunk and trying to sleep with your wife or with your husband or with your sister and men are like looking to fondle your kids and it's a zoo? Aren't the elders supposed to say something? Or if they tithe enough, I'm supposed to shut up? Or while they're fondling one of the children of the congregation, I'd say, you know, God loves you but hates the sin and so do I. Are you kidding me? But we do it. We do it. Now, what's the fruit of the Spirit? What are these works that are worthy of the repentance you supposedly gave the Lord? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. You got to know both. God gives a description of both. Do you know that love is not just a noun? Do you know that? You know it's also a verb? God wants action. It's a verb now. It's a noun verb. It's a verb. It's a verb. I'm creating a new word. It's a verb. These words are both. They're something and they do something. Salvation. What's salvation? Is it just a word? In one. Salvation's a person. I know his name. His name is Jesus.
Amen.
A book didn't save you. A word didn't save you. A Bible study didn't save you. Christ sitting on high saved you. Amen. Salvation is a person. So the Holy Spirit will work in us. Last scripture. Acts chapter 2. Which I jumped to before and read it too early. Acts chapter 2. Verses 37 through 47.
I'm excited, man. Alright. It's good to have you. Amen.
It's by God's grace. He knows I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed. So, but he helps me out. And I have an outline. So verses 37 through 47. This is a revival. We're going to read about a revival in the Old Testament. This is a genuine revival. People that were dead in their faith made alive. And you want to know how they were made alive? Their hearts were crushed. Their hearts were crushed. So this is Peter speaking again to people he was once afraid of. Now he's telling the Jews in the day of Pentecost. Now what was their reaction after he tells them that Jesus is Lord and Savior, the one they crucified? This is the proper reaction. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. Meaning like stabbed. Imagine getting stabbed in your heart. You know that crushing feeling when someone betrays you? Or when you did something really horrible? That's what this is. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, join the ministry team. What did he say? Then Peter said unto them, hand out food. What did he say? Wait, maybe that's not it. Then he said unto them, give us more money, more money, more money. No, he didn't say that either. What does he say? There is no substitute. Repent.
Amen.
Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now what happened after repentance? It meant obedience. I'm not making up the pattern. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Do you see the pattern? Peter preached. They repented. They showed obedience. They actually did something after hearing the word, right? And then it followed. Then the church grew. One thing the unbelieving world knows is a hypocrite. Isn't that funny? They don't know the Bible, but they instinctively know when a Christian is not acting like a Christian.
Amen.
Right?
That's right.
You both chip in for lunch, right? You give $5, the other guy gives $10, but yours was really the $10 lunch. You don't say anything. Hey, Rabino, you're not acting like a Christian. You know, they don't know the Bible, but they know when you're acting like a hypocrite. Be nasty with someone after, you know, walking around with your Bible. Oh, that's what Christians do? They're experts in this. Let's be faithful. Now, I gave you some words at the bottom. There are a couple of confessions. This is what children used to learn. From the Baptist confession, we have the question, who is the first and chiefest being? And the answer is, God is the first and chiefest being. So the glory was to God, the focus was on God, not on you. What happened to that? What happened to that? And then in the Reformed crowd, we have the Great Westminster Catechism. What is the chief and highest end of man? Man's chief and highest end is to glorify God and fully to enjoy Him forever. So maybe God's job isn't to glorify me. Maybe I shouldn't write disgusting books like I am, taking God's name for myself, and have all this power and all these good things within me. We just heard David talk about how wicked he was and shaped in iniquity. How can your heart guide anything?
Sorry.
Lean on the Lord and save yourself from destruction. So we want revival. Repent, obey, and revive.
Amen.
Remember these. Pull them out when you're speaking to people, especially other Christians. They think they know the whole faith because they watch Paul and Jan Crouch when they used to be on TBN. They think they know everything about the faith. And they're learning heresies. So remember this. You want revival? Stop setting dates. Stop asking for money. Stop asking for seed tides. Teach the people this and do it in your own life. And watch this nation and your family, and you yourself turn around. Amen.
Amen.
Almighty God, we thank you, Lord, that we have your word, that it's a simple word. The hard part, Lord, we know it's us, not you. It's our hearts. We don't want to listen. We don't want to follow it. It's so much more comfortable to walk in the flesh. But we pray, dear God, all of us here today would leave with the real teaching from your word that we could use, that we will be made alive this week, be fired up for you, Lord, knowing that things might look bad, but when the giant is at his biggest and has his armor on, we know we have the word of God, which is our smooth stone. And in faith, we got to just sling that stone, and we know, Lord, the giant will fall. And we know, dear God, that there are Christians in this country who are doing it. We pray that they will be encouraged on this day. We know there are Christians around the world that are doing this. And we pray that they would be encouraged. We pray, dear God, like the old hymn, the way we sing, that not only ourselves but this church, Lord, that you would revive us again. We pray this in Jesus' name, our only King. Amen.
Amen. Amen.